Again, together, we're going to look into the Word of God in order to discover what God would tell us. The wonderful thing is that any time we open the Bible and begin to read, we are hearing the voice of God. Oh, not literally, of course not. But nevertheless, every word of the Bible has come from the mouth of God. And as we're reading it carefully, prayerfully, trusting that God will open our eyes, desiring that we want to be as obedient as possible, we're really hearing the Word of God. We are hearing God speak to us. Now, during these past few studies, we have been overjoyed to be in a chapter like Jeremiah 31. For months and months, we've been going through Jeremiah. But during these past few studies, we've been looking at Jeremiah 31, and that is a glorious a chapter to look at, because it is talking about our day when God is bringing in a great multitude which no man can number from all over the world. And there is a great amount of joy and happiness as we're reading this. In fact, it indicates that we are to, I will turn your mourning into joy, we read in verse 13. Mourning being your weeping into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow because of the happiness of salvation, the happiness that the kingdom of God is being built and a final effort of God to really bring the gospel all over the world. But then we got down to verse 15. And again, God is making it a little difficult. We read there, "Thus saith Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, or lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel." Incidentally, in the King James Bible, that's spelled R-A-H-E-L. And I haven't the slightest idea why that is done, because it is the word Rachel, and it is used in a number of other places in the Bible and with exactly the same spelling, and it is written Rachel, not Rahel. And so I don't know why the translators did this, whether that's a typo or whatever, I don't know. But it certainly has nothing to do with an error in the original. It is the word Rachel. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith Jehovah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith Jehovah, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And then remember, that was quoted in Matthew chapter 2, that verse. And we see the historical significance of, or the one aspect of this prophecy. We read in Matthew 2 after, and we kind of went over this in our last study, Herod was frustrated because the wise man, the Magi, had not returned to Jerusalem to tell them that they had found the king, the baby King Jesus, who now was about 2 years of age. And so Herod, in his wrath, and he was a despotic, wrathful old king, just a couple years, as a matter of fact, from his own death, maybe 3 years from his own death. But he, we read in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth," that is angry, "and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." Now, those are the two citations that we have. And we began to look at this in our last study, and the first thing we discussed, we asked the question about, why Ramah? Why is Ramah mentioned? Ramah is not near Bethlehem. Bethlehem, from everything we can know in the Bible, was a Ramah and Bethlehem were separated by a distance of like 15 or so miles. Ramah being several miles to the north of Jerusalem, Bethlehem several miles to the south of Jerusalem. And so we wonder, why does he mention Ramah? Why does he mention Rachel? Well, we have a little bit historical information about why Rachel is mentioned, because it is in Bethlehem where Jesus had been living with his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary for about 2 years now, we know from the Old Testament that when Rachel, who was very beloved of Jacob, he really loved Rachel very much. And Joseph had been born to him while he was still in Haran. And then when he was in the land of Israel, the last son was born it was the second son of Rachel, and she died in childbirth and was buried in Bethlehem. Her tomb is in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us. Well, okay, so that kind of ties Rachel into, or ties the context into Bethlehem. So we have Ramah mentioned, we have Bethel mentioned by inference because Rachel was buried there. We have Rachel mentioned because she was buried there and identifies with Bethlehem in that sense. And, of course, we know that Jesus actually was in Bethlehem. That was finally the baby that Herod was trying to kill if he possibly could. But when we put all those little pieces together, we said, well, what do we have? It's very strange. Very strange combination of words. The clue, or the one word that helps a whole lot in this, is the word Rachel. As I indicated last time, the word Rachel, four times in the Bible, is translated as a ewe, that is a female sheep that has borne a lamb, a ewe. It's the word sheep. And one place of these four times is very, very helpful. And it's really the key that opens up the chapter, or opens up the whole problem. And that is if we go to Isaiah 53, and this is the way God wrote the Bible. I mean, God gives us clues in different parts of the Bible, little pieces that help us understand what he has hidden in other parts of the Bible. And in Isaiah 53, we read in verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no question about this. Isaiah 53 is talking about the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men, and God laid upon him our sins and so on. There's no question at all about that. Then we read in verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, Rachel, as a Rachel before her shearers is dumb, so he not opened not his mouth. Why did God put the word Rachel here for sheep? Now, the word sheep has another Hebrew word altogether where it's ordinarily translated sheep. But like I say, four times we find that it is the word Rachel, and the context demands that it be translated sheep. And here we find the word Rachel in the Hebrew, and it has, the context is very clear. It's got to be translated sheep, because the phrase right before it, he is brought as a lamb, and a lamb is a sheep, to the slaughter, as a sheep, as a Rachel, before her shearers is dumb. It is a sheep that is sheared, that is, gives its wool. And so God very, very carefully designed this sentence, as he does all the sentences of the Bible, so that here he put the word Rachel. Now, what does that tell you about the word Rachel? It means that it is a synonym or a name for who? Jesus. Jesus. For Jesus. He is Rachel. God has proven that here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. All right, now let's go back to our passage in Jeremiah 31. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 31. And we read here that and it suddenly opens up the passage. Suddenly we can begin to, this was the key. This helps us to begin to understand what God is teaching here. Let's read it this way. Thus saith Jehovah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine ears from, I got to start with verse 15. Thus saith Jehovah, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, and bitter weeping. Jesus, the sheep that was before her shearers was dumb, weeping for her children because they were not. Where do we read about Jesus weeping for her children? You see now how it begins to click together? You go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And there we read in Luke 19 where Jesus is looking at Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That externally represented the kingdom of God. And we know when we study this passage very carefully, we know that ultimately God is talking about the church age, which spiritually are called Jerusalem, because externally they were the representation of the Bible for 1955 years. When he was come near to behold, he beheld the city and wept over it. Rachel is weeping. Hey, look. Remember we looked at Ramah and Bethlehem? One is way to the north, several miles to the north of Jerusalem. The other, Bethlehem, is to the south of Jerusalem. What does that mean? He is weeping over everything about Jerusalem and its environments. In other words, it fits perfectly. He is weeping over Jerusalem. And why is he weeping? Saying, if thou hadst known, I'm reading verse 42 of Luke 19, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee. Notice that phrase, one stone upon another. That ties you right back to when we looked at Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2 and 3, where it says, as they looked at the buildings of the temple, there would not be one stone left upon another. Well, let's go back for a moment to Matthew 24, just to really, really lock this in so we aren't taking any liberties of any kind. And as we look at Matthew 24, God gives us the timeline when there would be no stone left upon another. Because we read in verse 1 of Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and here's God very carefully constructing the Word of God, putting exactly the words that He wants in the proper place where He wants them. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" Here we have it, one stone upon another, and when the temple is completely demolished, has to do with the end of the world, and very close to the coming, as a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, we've gone through this again and again and again. This is the time when that temple has been destroyed, your local congregations, there's not one stone left upon another. And Jesus wept over it. Now go back to Jeremiah 31. And we see the pathos, the sorrow of God. You know, we read easily in the Bible, or we're quite familiar with the statement, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then we might remember Psalm 2, where God says He will have a derisive laugh against those who are mocking Him and who are trying to show how strong they are. And we get the impression, if we just looked at that verse in Psalm 2, we would get the idea. Let me read it a moment so I make sure I have the right reference and I'm quoting it correctly. We read in Psalm 2, verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." And so we might get the idea from, if we only looked at this verse, and that He has to bring judgment upon the local congregations, because that's what it's talking about when Jerusalem is surrounded, that this somehow just fills God with great pleasure, His great glee. "I'll fix you. You've rebelled against me. Ha, 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 ha. Too bad." No way. This is a very particular emphasis on those who are scoffing at Him in a very deliberate and aggressive way. But the fact is that the message that runs through the Bible is that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We read it in Luke 19. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that typified the local congregations that would be totally destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. That means that it's everything that is left there. It's the most terrible thing imaginable. And here we find it's reinforced now in this very strange and interesting language of Jeremiah 31. Rachel, the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was stood before her shearers dumb, as He went to the cross to pay for our sins, He is weeping over His children and refused to be comforted because her children were not. It is the weeping of intense sorrow. And we must understand this, that God created mankind in His image, in His likeness, to serve Him. Mankind are His children. We were begotten of God through Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve were begotten in the likeness and in the image of God, and we came from Adam and Eve, and we did, then we are begotten in the likeness of God Himself. We are by birth, by the very fact we're human beings, we are children of God. We have rebelled of our own volition. God did not cause us to rebel. We rebelled. And the law of God dictates. The law of God is in control. God is under the law of God. He wrote the law, but once he wrote the law, it's like the law of the Medes and the Persians back there when King Cyrus had to throw Daniel into the lion's den, even though he did not want to do it, but he could not break the law. And God cannot break the law. But God is not happy. Not a bit happy. Here he has created this beautiful universe. He has created a beautiful man upon it. Man has rebelled, and now he is forced by the law of God, because God has perfect integrity, perfect justice. There's no way of changing that in any way, and the whole human race must pay for their sins. And in order to mediate that to some degree, or ameliorate that, it would be a better word, to a little bit of a degree, he did name a whole lot of people to become saved. But in order for them to become saved, God had to pay an enormous price. He himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to take upon himself their sins. And just like the Rachel, the sheep, before her shearers is dumb. And he had to make the payment. But that still left great masses of people. Notice he's weeping over Jerusalem. And most of Jerusalem have to do with, we've learned this again and again and again, have to do with all those who were in the churches throughout the church age. Jesus is weeping, and refused to be comforted. In other words, it's got to be this way. And so we get an idea another aspect of the personality of God. Yes, he's a loving God. He's an absolutely just God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He is a patient God, and all of these things. He's also a God who weeps, because he has to bring his judgment against those who have sinned and who have not found a solution to their sins. That is the big message here. He can't be comforted for her children because they are not. And what happens to the unsaved? They're driven away like the scapegoat is driven into the wilderness. They are completely abandoned by God, and God weeps. And God weeps. He is in bitter mourning. And so when we see this passage, while it is true that babies all over Jerusalem, probably hundreds of babies, if it extended all the way from the northern environments of Jerusalem, all the way to the southern environments of Jerusalem, all the way down to the town of Bethlehem, it encompassed an enormous number of babies that were killed by this ruthless dictator. And there must have been a great outcry because of this. But that was just typifying something. The real issue was that it was pointing to Jesus, who weeps over the fact that all of these people who were killed as babies were a picture of the fact that God's wrath is on Jerusalem because of their rebellion against God.
We have come to that time when we have to say goodbye, insofar as this program is concerned. It's sad that we have to close on this ominous note that we've been talking about, but that's the way it is. We have to leave that with the Lord. We're just going to remember that, the Lord willing, can continue to develop this and see how it all finally begins to tie together.